Good morning. Our first scripture lesson today is from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and that can be found on page 1645 of your pew Bibles. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And our second lesson is from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, and that can be found on page 1590 of your pew Bibles. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ." Here ends the second lesson.
I read to you from Isaiah chapter 7 on page 1070 in your pew Bible, verses 13 and 14. Then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." And then over on page 1072 of your pew Bible, in chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Here ends the lesson. This is God's holy word. Well, I speak to you this morning, and starting today and the next few weeks, on the challenges of Christmas. Obviously not all of them, but some of the challenges of Christmas. And today we want to concern ourselves with the true meaning of Christmas. And it's not really what so many of us think today who've been molded into the 'twas the night before Christmas, but all through the house not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse. The stockings were hung by the chimney with care in hopes that St. Nicholas soon would be there. To so many, that's their idea, their model and thoughts of what Christmas is all about. And I'm not certainly not against the celebration of Christmas. I love the Christmas trees, the decorations, the colored lights, the giving of gifts, the family get-togethers, all of that. I'm not a Scrooge. And I appreciate all of those traditional times also. But I think we're confronted with the challenge every year of Christmas, and certainly in the last many years. In the hustle and the bustle of this Christmas celebration of Christmas, let us not lose sight of whose birthday we've been celebrating. Movies on television have a backdrop. They call them Christmas movies during this time of year. And they have a backdrop of Christmas trees and snow and all of that, but it has nothing to do with the true meaning of Christmas. It's a pretext for some romantic interaction. It has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. So we must not allow Jesus, whose birthday we celebrate, to be missing from the party. I grow weary, and I'm sure you do too, of the merchants and others who wish us over and over and over again happy holidays. And I realize that many are trying to be politically correct, and many are ignorant and mean no harm. But let us not forget what this season is all about. We should know what it's all about. Let's keep Christ in Christmas. The challenge before us is these days, with all the busyness, the tiredness, the weariness, the challenge is to keep the focus on the Lord Jesus. Don't get so wrapped up in the trappings of Christmas that you forget Christ or that you miss Christ in all of the activities. Don't get so bogged down with the commercial aspect of Christmas that you miss Jesus. There's a war on Christmas. And yet, as this war goes on, it's really not about the true meaning of Christmas. So much are fighting for the secular Christmas that they've known and loved, and not the true meaning of Christmas. We as believers, many of us, don't really have a good focus. So let's talk about it a little bit this morning, and I want to start from the beginning. Let's look at the comprehension of the beginning, going way back to the very first verse in the Bible to get an understanding of this. It says in Genesis 1:1-2, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So we see the presence of God in the beginning. God here, this word God, in the beginning, God, that's a word that comes from the Hebrew word Elohim, and it's a plural word, plural noun, which denotes more than one. When it talks about God, it's talking about more than one person. The Spirit of God, it says in verse 2, was also present in the beginning. So that leads us to the presence of Christ in the beginning. Someone, when he talks about Elohim, talks about God, it's a plural, we're talking about more than one person. Someone is obviously there with God in the beginning. He said a little later in chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 of Genesis, he says, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God, Elohim, Hebrew Elohim, created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So who is this person that's there in the beginning with God? It's more than one person. We talked about the Spirit of God. We talked about God. Who's the other person? Well, God, I think, says something about that. And John, you go over to the New Testament, John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, it says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So it's exciting, I think, to learn just who this Word is that was with God in the beginning and who also made all things. So God identifies him. We go down to verse 14 of John chapter 1. And it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. God identifies him in that chapter as Jesus Christ. Here we learn that this Word, who is with God, who was God, who created all things and was made flesh, was none other than Jesus Christ, whose birthday we are celebrating again this year. The original Hebrew rendering is also very significant there in Genesis 1:1. It reads, "In the beginning, God." Well, what's the significance? And at the risk of, I don't want to be too technical here, but the word God in that verse, Genesis 1, in the beginning, God, in that first sentence of the Bible, it's spelled with two letters in Hebrew, Aleph and Tav. Aleph and Tav are the first and the last letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So in Revelation 22:13, you go to the end of the Bible. Jesus uses the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet to explain who he is. He says in Revelation 22:13, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." So in both the Hebrew and the Greek, Jesus is saying that before anything was ever created, he said, "I was there." He was there at the beginning. He'll be there at the end. So we have the comprehension of the beginning. But there's secondly a thought here about the conception of a virgin. Isaiah 7:14, one of our text verses, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call his name Emmanuel." So here we have the prophecy of Isaiah. These words that I just read were spoken over 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. God had all of this planned before the beginning of time. It wasn't just an afterthought with God. It was in his plan right from the beginning. And with the prophecy of Isaiah, it speaks of the later pregnancy of Mary. The New Testament identifies this virgin. Isaiah says, "She shall conceive and bear a son." In Matthew 1:18, 1497 in your pew Bible, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, says, "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, before their marriage was consummated, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit." So before Joseph and Mary were married, she was found to be with child. She was pregnant. Not by Joseph. Joseph wasn't the one that she became pregnant by. The scriptures tell us that she was impregnated by the Holy Spirit of God. Now Joseph is in a dilemma. As he understands, as he finds out about this, what action should he take? He's not married to Mary. He knows that she's not pregnant by him. So what does he do? Well, the very next verse tells us in verse 19, "Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly." In those days, being pregnant before marriage had a much greater stigma than it does today. And a lot of shame and humiliation came upon people who had children outside of wedlock. And so in those days, pregnancy before marriage was dealt with, the way they shamed them, how they dealt with them was by exposing them to public humility, by humiliating them in public. But the scriptures tell us Joseph was a righteous man. He was a good man. He loved Mary. He wasn't wanting to make her a public example, so he decided not to humiliate her, but to divorce her quietly so very few people would know. Now, that was one way to solve that, but he was still in a quandary because he still couldn't understand how Mary could be with child when he knew he was not the father of the child that she was carrying. Had she been unfaithful? Was there another man in the mix? And so he's pondering all of this, and in his dilemma, as he's thinking about all of it, an angel came to his rescue. It says in verse 20, "After he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what's conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. He says, don't be afraid. A lot of us are afraid to do right. We're afraid of what people may think. We're afraid of what people may say. We're afraid of the ramifications of a decision that may be unpopular. And so certainly that was an unpopular decision that Joseph faced. But if we submit to God, then we can resist the devil, James tells us in James 4:7, and he will flee. So Joseph, spoken to by the angel, the angel told Joseph everything's okay. Mary, the child she had conceived, was conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. The same Holy Spirit who was in the beginning with God, who took part in creation, has now impregnated Mary. The same Spirit, the same God who created the world, brought this child into Mary's womb. And he said, this baby will be given the name Jesus to accomplish God's purpose of saving his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21, he says, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. So you have the prophecy of Isaiah 700 plus years before anything happened. You have the pregnancy of Mary, the fulfillment of that prophecy, and then you have the presence of God in this whole story. It says in the next verse in Matthew, verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So everything comes full circle. We started with Isaiah's prophecy. We come to the end now of Isaiah's prophecy. All of the pieces begin to fit together. Isaiah prophesied that this virgin would bring forth a son 700 years before Jesus comes on the scene in physical form. And this becomes fulfilled prophecy when Mary gives birth to a son and called his name Jesus. Isaiah's prophecy of his name being called Emmanuel is that we learn the interpretation of it. It means God with us. God took on a fleshly body. The Creator became like his creation. He took on this body, never quit being God, but now he becomes like man. And he was born of a virgin. Listen to it as I read again in Luke 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son, and she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." A Savior who brings hope. A Savior who brings peace. A Savior who brings life. He was more, ladies and gentlemen, than a baby born in the manger. Folks who come just on Christmas time think that's all that there is to the story, that a baby was born in a manger. And that's a beautiful story. But it's more than that on this birthday that we celebrate on the 25th of each year. Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us. God Almighty God came down into this world as a vulnerable child to be with us, his creation. He took on a body of flesh, lived a perfect life, not one sin, not did he ever do anything wrong, so that he could ultimately die on an old rugged cross and there shed his own precious blood in order to redeem mankind from his sin, to pay for your sins and my sins. Paul tells us in Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, but when the time had fully come, in other words, when God's timetable was consummated, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. In 1 John 1, 7, he said, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. A great passage in John 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only son. So the angel said, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. So Jesus came to convert sinners. I recall, as just a young boy, I was raised in a home that celebrated a secular Christmas. Did not hear much about Jesus. Brought up in a nominal religious home. My parents never attended church. I was a good boy, but I did not know Jesus Christ. I didn't even know Jesus or who he was, really. One day, I had an uncle who came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior, and he told us about it, and we started going to church, and one day along the road there, as just a young teenage boy, I understood the message. I understood what Jesus came to do and what he did do. And I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I was 13 years old on Christmas Day, 1960. The greatest Christmas present I ever received was when I received Jesus as my Savior on his birthday. Scriptures tell us, you see, that all of us are sinners. Come short of the glory of God. He says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But God demonstrated his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. That's how a person gets saved. Those are scriptures of conviction that tell us our condition before God. And yet Jesus came to pay for those sins. It says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if we confess with our mouths, Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. That's how a person gets saved. We realize we're a sinner. We're under God's condemnation. But Jesus came and took our place. The one who should not have died, died. The ones who should have died did not die because of what Jesus did upon the cross. He says it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess that you're saved. Verse 13, he says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You trust, you believe, you give your life to Jesus. He gives you eternal life. We're not forgiven because we're sorry for our sins. The only basis of our forgiveness is the death of Jesus Christ on Calvary. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made righteous in Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 tells us. So we don't earn salvation, we must accept it. There's no other name but Jesus Christ whereby we gain salvation, the scriptures teach us, and forgiveness is through his blood, payment for our sin through his blood, 1 John 1:7. This morning, do you know Jesus only as a baby born in a manger, or do you know him as Savior? Have you trusted him as your personal Savior this morning? The challenge for us, I think, this Christmas and every Christmas, is to keep Christ in the forefront, to keep Christ in Christmas by making sure he is our Lord and our Savior, and by telling others about him. Bow your heads with me this morning. Heads bowed, eyes closed. This morning, he is worthy of our worship because of everything that he's done for us. The birth of Jesus was just the beginning. As he came and ultimately died after living a perfect life, providing a perfect sacrifice for us. This morning, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, be sure. You could invite him into your life today, but be sure that you know him. If not, talk to one of the prayer workers afterwards. They'll tell you how to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. No greater decision any of us will make than that. If you're not serving him this morning, but you know him as your Savior, bow your head today and just confess that to him. Let him draw him to yourself. Draw you to him. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus, his birth, his life, his death, his payment for our sins. We love you and we praise you now in Jesus' name.